around in the spring, time to plant his tomato garden, but he had just gotten too feeble to go out and dig. The ground was hard. Previous years, his son had come over and prepared the soil for the man to work in his garden, but his son had been incarcerated, and he wrote him a letter. The father wrote the son a letter and said, "Son, just not going to be able to have a tomato garden this year. I know if you were here, you would dig it for me, but I'm not going to be able to have it this year. I hope you're doing well under the circumstances." And he signed it, sent the letter. His son wrote him a quick letter note back and said, "Dad, don't dig in the garden. That's where the bodies are." Well, about 4 o'clock the next morning, the FBI swoops in, the local law enforcement swoops in. They turn over every square inch of that garden. They finally, around 10 o'clock, come to the owner of the property, the father. They say, "We're sorry, sir. We didn't find anything. We're going to turn the land back over to you." Same day, the mail came, and he received another letter from his son. His son said, "Dad, that's the best I can do under the circumstances." You know, one of these days, the earth is going to look like a plowed field, because the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and those that have died and are buried are going to come forth. They that have done righteously in the resurrection of life, they that have lived wickedly under the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. The cemetery across the street is going to look like a plowed field, as will every place on earth and in the sea where the dead will come forth. There will be a grand judgment day, and all of us are living in preparation of that event. Your presence here this morning gives an indication that you have an interest in things of the soul, that you have that you are making preparations, that day will not catch you unprepared. Now, with that thought in mind, I'd like to read with you from 2 Peter chapter 3, what may be the longest discussion of the end of the world to be found in Scripture. There are a number of interesting things to be discussed, observed, learned, lived in this section, and we'll be visiting in it and going through it at various times in our studies today. I'd like just to read it with you first and let you get the flavor of the text and some of the details that might be sketchy in your thinking as we embark upon this study. Let's begin in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now, that's an extended reading, but I think it's profitable and time well spent as we observe in this context that there are those today who are like those in the first century who are scoffers. They do not believe the Bible. They do not believe the Bible's account of the beginning of the world in Genesis 1, that God spake and the world appeared where it had not been before. Instead, they opt for an eternal earth or an eternal matter theory that says in the billions and billions of years that have already preceded some kind of Big Bang or other philosophy or theory came about that created or made what we see presently. But just as sure as this world had a beginning, and that beginning was in the mind of God, created with the hand of God, just so this world will have an end. We do not know when that end will come, but that end will come. It will not be when the sun dies, as the evolutionary theory says. It will be when God determines that the world should come to an end. And the reason that it hasn't already come, as you may have observed in this text, is God is long-suffering. Because every day that God waits to send His Son, there are more people who are being saved, who are going to be able to be in heaven. So God, in His infinite love, delays the coming of His Son and the end of the world so that more people can learn the gospel, more people can be saved. Now, the Bible speaks of the, in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the Bible says that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. We tend to rejoice at one's birth and weep at one's death, which is natural. But from the Christian perspective, death is actually the better of the two, because a faithful Christian graduates to a land where there's no temptation, there's no sorrow, there are no problems. They get to go to be with God. And so a death of the saints is something that God treasures, Revelation 14, 13, and something that you and I long for eventually to pass from this world to a world where we don't have to deal with the problems that we face here. The end of life will come for each of us. The end of the world will eventually come, and the judgment day then will follow. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul looked forward to that, to the end, so that he could gain what he had been looking forward to. Now, let's go back into 2 Peter 3 and observe a few ideas here. It says in verse 3, "Then the last days scoffers will come." Not necessarily the last days of the world. We are living in the last days presently, and these scoffers were already talking in the time of Peter. You see, the last days had already started. Hebrews 1:1-3 says that in the previous times, God in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, saying, and then he said, but now, in the last days, he speaks unto us by his Son. So you had the patriarchal dispensation. Those are the early days. You had the Mosaic dispensation. Those are the former days. And then you had the Christian dispensation. Those are the last days. Last days because there will never be anything else to replace the Christian law or the New Testament. We're living in the last period of God's dealing with men. That's what he's saying here, that they're going to come scoffers. Now, a scoffer is someone who derides or reproaches or criticizes. It is someone who does not take spiritual things or serious things seriously. You may know someone like that who thinks it's a waste, a colossal waste of your time to be here on a Sunday when you could be on the golf course, or you could be on the lake, or you could be wherever it is that you might have some creature comforts or pleasure or escapism, or even making additional money with time and a half at the job. But it's certainly a mistake from their view to be here listening to someone talk about an old book, the Bible, to tell you how to live in a present world. There are many scoffers. Now, the thing that they were scoffing about in Peter's day was the coming of Christ. Well, this seems to be the thinking. I hear a lot about Jesus coming again, but it's already been a number of years and Jesus hasn't come. I don't think he's going to keep that promise. He didn't really mean that he was going to come again. Therefore, he's never going to come back. Peter answers that by saying, well, that God doesn't keep time the same way we do. 1,000 years is like a day to God. So if you wanted to look at it, Jesus has only been dead 2 days from God's perspective, 2,000 years, 2 days. And so one of these days, God is finally going to say, well, that's as long as the earth will last, but that time hasn't come yet. And we should not say, just because God has extended his long suffering, that he's forgotten what he said he was going to do. Peter goes back to find an example from the Old Testament. He says, like it was the days of Noah. Noah began to preach. You remember Genesis 6, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Yet 120 years, that'll be the limit of his patience. So Noah began to preach. 120 years, that's a long time. And people listening to Noah preach, Noah said that there's going to come a flood. But there's no flood. He's been preaching that for 10 years already. He's been preaching that for 25 years, and we haven't seen a drop of rain. He's been preaching that for 100 years, and there's not been a flood. Oh, but when the 120th year came, God said, come into the ark. Noah and his family went in. They were the only ones who believed. God closed the door, and then a week later it began to rain. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the earth flooded, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Peter said, you see, all things do not continue as they were from the beginning. That was the mindset of the people in Peter's day. It's the mindset of many people today. In fact, it's one of the foundational principles of science, that everything is on a continuing basis. That is, from one year to the next, the catechismic changes don't take place. You can bank on what you see today as having been what happened yesterday and all the way back. But Peter says, no, the flood was a catechismic occurrence. God caused the earth to be flooded, and God started over. So it is that God will one day flood the earth again, not with water, but with fire. God will burn the earth, his creation. Well, let me just, still by way of introduction, and we're about to go and notice three ideas in this class, but just to lay a foundation for it. The Bible speaks of the end in a number of places. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24, for instance, Paul said, then cometh the end. There's an end coming. Matthew 10, 22, Jesus spoke of the end. Hebrews 3, 6, and 14 speak of our preparation for the end. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, the Bible says that God is faithful. What that means is that you can trust whatever God says and he will never disappoint you. Now, how do we know the world's going to come to an end? It's as simple as three words. God said so. It will end because God said it, and God does not lie. God is faithful. Now, he's not the only one who said it, though. Jesus said he would come again, John 14, 2 and 3. The angels said that Jesus will come again, Acts 1:11. Paul talked of the return of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. John spoke of the end, 1 John 2, 28 through 3, verse 2. And of course, Peter, in our passage, spoke of the end. You may have noticed as I read through this that that day is referred to in four different ways. It is referred to in verse 4 as his coming, that is, Jesus' second coming. It is referred to in verse 7 as the day of judgment. It is referred to in verse 10 as the day of the Lord. And it is referred to in verse 12 as the day of God. It's not referring to four different events or four different days, but four different aspects of the same day. For you see, the day that Jesus comes back will be the judgment day. It is the day of the Lord because it is the day when he will be glorified in all of his saints as we look up and we see him for the first time. And it will be the day of God because it will be the day of God's judgment. It will be the day when we all get to go to live with God. So the end is coming, and there are some things that we know about it and some things that we cannot know about it. Now, I'd like for you to notice in verse 10, we'll talk about three events that the Bible compares the end of the world to. And let's consider these three, and each one of them teaches us a different lesson. Number one, the Bible compares the end of the world to a thief coming in the night. Did you observe that as we read in verse 10 of our passage? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, what's the lesson to be observed from that figure or from that illustration? Isn't it this? That the end of the world will come unexpected and unannounced. If you're taking notes, that's your first point. The thief in the night, colon, it will come unexpected and unannounced. It may be that your house has been broken into. Ours has on two or three occasions. I guess that's a pretty common occurrence now, living in the culture where we live. Did you have a telegram before someone broke into your house and say, I know you're going to be gone next Tuesday. I'm going to break in about 10 o'clock in the morning. Did someone make a phone call and leave a message on your machine saying, tomorrow night's the night I'm going to be in your community. I'm going to hit your house along with a couple of your neighbors. Did you receive a certified letter in the mail saying, I'm a robber and I'm going to be there next month and you can count? No, robbers don't tell you when they're coming. On purpose, it's unannounced. And they try to come when it's unexpected. Preferably when no one is there, that they will be able to do as they want to do without having anyone to stop them or anyone to apprehend them. So, in what way would the coming of Jesus or the end of the world be like an unscrupulous thief? Well, not in character, not in purpose, but only in that it shares the same unexpectedness. There will not be any way for you and me to prepare at the end for that day. You see, it will be unannounced and it will be unexpected. That means that there will not be any chance for a second opportunity. No second chances. Let's just turn this around and consider from the other perspective. What if there was a way to know when the world would end? Do you think there would be anybody who would wait to that week before they decided to become a Christian? You think we would be busy baptizing people the day before Jesus was coming and the world was going to end? You think the Sunday before there would be any space on the front pews for members of the church who have sinned and gone back into the world to come forward and to ask for the prayers of the church? Oh, if we knew, if there were a way to know, then there would be people who would put off obedience until the last possible moment. They would enjoy the pleasures of sin as long as they could. And then at the end, they would swoop in and make everything right and then go to heaven. But the Bible says it is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. You don't know the day of your death. I do not know the day of my death. But that day is coming. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. James 4:14. Revelation 22:11 touches on this same idea where it says, let him who is unjust be unjust still. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Let him who is holy be holy still. Now, what that's saying is not, well, you've got to stay in your condition, whatever it is, as a person with opportunities to listen to the gospel, read the gospel, obey the gospel here. But what he's saying is that there's coming a time post-death, post-coming of Jesus, that however you're caught on that day, however you are when that day comes, is how you will be in eternity. That's how you will go to judgment day. If you're filthy in your sins, if you're unjust in your dealings, and that day comes, then that's how you will go to judgment. There will not be an opportunity to make that right. On the other hand, if you're righteous and holy, then you're going to go to the judgment day prepared for it. It's how you are when that day comes. That is going to be how it ends. There will not be a second opportunity. So, thief in the night, it will be unannounced and unexpected. That same figure is used in other places in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Luke 21:39-40 both talk about Jesus coming as a thief in the night. Now turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 13. And let's see the second figure the Bible uses for the coming of Jesus. And that's the return of the landlord. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32, the return of the landlord. Now, I'll set the stage for this because we don't have the exact parallel in our culture and economy. I guess the closest thing would be a leave of absence. Maybe here's the CEO or COO of a large company. He's involved in all boardroom decisions. He's on the plant floor. He's really involved in his company. But he is diagnosed with, let's say, cancer or some other condition, and he's going to have treatments. He may have to be out of work for 6 months, let's say, and if all goes well, I'll be back at the end of this leave of absence. In preparation for that, he assigns someone various duties to perform that he normally would be there to do, and people that he trusts to be able to handle this responsibility and to take on this task or this project. And he makes a speech to all of his employees. I want you to be diligent. I want you to work as hard as if I were here. I want the company profits to do well this year. I think our stock could be up after the end of these 6 months. And he said, I'm going to be gone, but I want you to continue. Well, that's parallel to what we're going to read about here in Mark chapter 13. But Mark, take in mind, this is first century, same idea. Mark 13, beginning in verse 32, the Bible says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So he's talking about the end of the world. Verse 30, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. We just made that point. We'll make it again as we go through our study. Now, verse 14, verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house. Word house there doesn't mean property, it means household or family. We would say his business operation, his farm. Left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So he made three different assignments. He gave to some authority. That's the administration. That's the management. Those are the bosses. They're the ones where the buck stops. He gave to others the responsibility to work. There's the manual labor, the blue collar. They're the ones that are to take care of the orders given by those who have the authority. And then there is the porter. The porter would be roughly like a butler or a gatekeeper. His responsibility would be to make sure that those who were supposed to come in were allowed on property. Those who were dangerous or a threat or had no permission, they were to be kept out. So a porter. Let's continue reading. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Those were the four divisions or the four watches of the Jewish night. So you don't know when he's coming. Now let's just say in our scenario, the boss's treatments don't go as well as anticipated, and so they're stretched out over an additional 3 months. Well, we expected that he would be back at the end of September, but now he's not back, and it's November. Maybe he's not going to make it back. So it is here. In their culture, it would probably have been more like this. In the harvest season, they get the crop in, and instead of selling it in the local market where maybe the supply and demand is not in his favor. There's a lot of people bringing their crops to the market right then, so the prices are down. He said, you know, I'm not going to make enough here to pay off the responsibilities, the bills. And so he says, I'm going to take it to the port city and see how I can do over there, selling it on the docks. And so he loads everything up, takes it to the docks. Maybe he's thinking he'll be away for just a few weeks. He prepares his people before he leaves, as we just described. But then he gets to the docks and he finds out the price is even lower here than it was back in our small town. I'm not going to be able to clear anything if I sell here. And so he books passage on a ship and decides he's going to take it to the large market. And he goes and then ultimately he sells. But instead of being gone a few days or a few weeks, he's gone months. And in the meantime, back on the ranch, they were expecting him back by, 2 weeks later. Where is he? What's happened? And then maybe 6 weeks have gone by. He's still not back. 3 months have passed. What's happened? He's not coming back. maybe a year. He's never coming back. He was only going to be gone a few weeks. He's been gone a year. Well, it's possible in any time, but especially in the dangerous New Testament days, for him to be like that one that the Good Samaritan found. What if he had sold his goods, was making his way back down the mountain to the port to get on the boat to go home, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him and robbed him and left him on the road for dead, on the side of the road for dead. And what if there was no Good Samaritan that came along to take care of him, and there he perished? Back on the farm, they would not know what happened, but he would never return. What if that ship he got on went down in the storm? He would never be heard from again. Now, that's the idea that's in the mind of these workers. They're thinking, he's supposed to be here by now, but he's not here. And now, verse 36. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. A one-word command. Aren't many of those in the Bible? Watch. Now, put yourself in the mind of the workers. Boss is not here. You know, some of you are teachers. What happens when the substitute teaches, you know? Oh, the kids think they could get away with anything. It's substitute. She doesn't know. She doesn't have any authority. We could tell her anything and she'd probably believe it. Well, what about when the boss is out? Maybe he's gone for the annual meeting down in Orlando and it's going to be an easy week, you know? Put yourself in the mind of these workers. Boss is supposed to be back in a couple of weeks. We better have everything done. He'll be checking on us. He's gone 6 weeks. It's not so bad, you know. He may not be. He's not going to know what happened. So they began to take longer breaks, longer lunches, come in late, leave early. Well, what about those in authority? Well, they let things slip. The porter, he's napping at the gate. Suddenly, the landlord returns, wakes up the porter, sees the managers at their ease, looks in the fields for the workers, and they're all on break. What's he going to say? Nobody's prepared for him to return. Now, the lesson is, here it is, a long-deferred coming should still be watched for. Let's make the spiritual application. Jesus said he's coming back. We wrote that in the Bible. That was 2,000 years ago. They didn't have cars back then. They didn't have planes back then. They didn't have computers back then. They didn't, and you know, that's an old book. That's an ancient, Jesus is not really going to come back. It's been so long. Or even if he is, he's not going to come back in my lifetime. I mean, if he's already waited 2,000 years, then it may be another 1,000 years before he comes. And so we may become just as lax as those workers on the farm because the Lord has long deferred his coming. Workers or Christians grow less vigilant. And what happens is when our vigilance or when our expectation lowers, then our susceptibility to temptation increases. Our morals tend to deteriorate. That's the point that Peter makes in 2 Peter 3, the passage we just read. We don't expect Jesus to come, then much of the motivation that we have for resisting temptation, being diligent, living faithfully, being prepared, slips. What this parable is in the Bible to teach us is, though it has been a long time, be just as watchful as if he had said it yesterday and was coming back tomorrow. Because he will. It may be tomorrow. It might be today. It may not be for 1,000 years. But whenever it is, we should be prepared for it. I want to make these three points to you from this parable. Hope you'll consider them. No matter how long passes, Jesus will come back. Now, these three ideas. One, when Jesus comes, he will come suddenly. Did you notice that in verse 36? Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. He appeared out of nowhere. There was not a rumor circulating, "Well, I think he just got off the boat over in the at the port. He'll probably be here in a few days." I saw him as he came through town, and I rushed back away, and he'll be here in a few. There was nothing. He will be here suddenly. It will be a surprise, and to many, it will be a terror when Jesus comes back. Second point, some will be caught asleep when Jesus comes back. Not physically asleep. Now, it's possible for us to go to sleep in the preaching of the gospel. I think that's an embarrassment. Unless a person has a medical condition and it's not possible for them to stay awake. My interest in the gospel should be so keen that I will listen to the gospel with every bit of interest that I have. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a lifestyle of sleeping. It's talking about feeling secure, being off guard, being at ease and slothful. Just not paying any attention to my spiritual life. I've begun to live a physical life. And the creature comforts and the ease and the diversions and the pleasures of sin, those things have begun to be my focus and to be the basis upon which I make my decisions. Some will be caught asleep, unprepared for His return. Number three, based on those first two, Jesus will come suddenly, some will be caught asleep. Number three, therefore, we must all watch. Always be ready. I'm going to talk about in a few minutes a lesson that I think will be beneficial to the larger audience that may have been taught false. Many in our culture have been taught false doctrine that Jesus is going to come back imminently. There are signs that show Jesus will be back soon. Well, we're going to consider that in the next lesson. But in that lesson, as you would predict, I'm going to show how the Bible says we can't know when He's coming and there are no signs. But I think that emphasis must not mute or take the keen edge off the fact that Jesus may come soon. And He might come today. I need to live every day as if it is the day. Because one day, it will be the day. Therefore, I must be watching for His return. Watching in the sense, not that I'm always looking at the sky. Watching in the sense that I'm expecting it. I'm looking forward to it. I am prepared for it. All my ducks are in a row. All my books are balanced. I am ready to go to meet God in judgment. That every night when I pillow my head, I have closed my spiritual book on that day and on my previous life. I am ready never to wake again. Every day when I wake in the morning, when I go about my plans for the day, they include the fact that Jesus might come today. And so I live in such a way as I will gladly meet Him with a smile if He comes before lunch, or if He comes before I pillow my head the next night. Now, these three things from this text to emphasize, they're not complicated, but I think they are important. He's going to demand a report. He's going to make us give an account. You might think, well, you know, there's 6 billion, 7 billion people on the earth right now. And how many billions have lived before, and how many may yet be born, and everybody's going to be there. And so, I'm not going to really get noticed. Oh, no, don't bank on that. You will get noticed. You'll have your time in court. Everybody will. There's no time limitation. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all have our time to be judged. We will all give a report. There will be a reckoning. You and I will give a reckoning of how we've lived our lives. Now, what's He going to look for? Well, you could do a whole series of lessons on this, but from this context, these three things. One, prayer. Two, watching. Three, work. What about my prayer life? Am I satisfied where it is? That's something He's going to look at. What about my watching, my expectation level? I think much about things beyond the end of my nose and the report that I'm reading or writing or the assignments I'm making or receiving, the paycheck at the end of the week. Am I thinking beyond nearsightedness? Am I watching? Am I living my life in view of that day? Two, three, work. How much am I really working? to further the advance of the kingdom? Am I doing anything that I could say, well, here's what I've been involved in, Lord. I've been doing this, and on Tuesday nights I do this, and you know, I've got these studies going, and I've been working with my family in this way, and I've got this Bible study going with the guy at work right now, and I've been going by the nursing home on Sundays and taking care of some, and I've got a mission trip planned for this. What could I point to? This work that I'm doing, teaching this class, or helping this widow, or whatever it is. There are two ways to watch for His coming, either in fear or in anticipation. It's possible for me to think Jesus is coming. I remember when Harold Camping, was that last year, earlier this year, whenever that was, he said the world's coming to an end on this certain day, and there was a lot of media sensationalism about it, and there were people really getting up in arms. Oh, my life's coming to it. The world's coming to an end. And they were fearful. That's one approach. The other approach is the approach of the prisoner counting down the days to parole. Oh, just 6 more weeks and I'll be out of this place. All these terrible people. Just 5 more weeks. I'll have some freedom. Just another week. Tomorrow's the day. It's a negative illustration. Let me put a positive one before you. Like my kids before PTP. You know, they were counting down the days for 6 weeks before PTP got here. Dad, it's only a month and we'll be there. It's only 8 more days. It's tomorrow we're leaving. They were anticipating a joyful occasion and came to fruition. The judgment day is only 6 weeks away. Preacher, it's only 8 days till we'll see Jesus. Tomorrow I'm going to go to be with God. We can't count it down like that, but we should be like little children anticipating a joy, because that's the way to watch for His second coming. Since it can come any day, we must be ready every day. The third idea will be from Luke chapter 12, but I'm not going to have time to discuss it here, so I'll save that idea. I will give it to you now for your notes, and then we will discuss it likely tonight. It will be the coming of the bridegroom, the coming of the bridegroom, Luke 12, 35 to 38. So, three illustrations of Jesus of the end of the world. First, the thief, it'd be unannounced and unexpected. Two, the return of the landlord, a long-deferred coming should still be watched for. And three, the coming of the bridegroom. And I'll discuss the application of that when we have an opportunity to look at that passage. Do you have any questions or comments? Yes.
I was thinking a while ago about when you were talking about scoffers, about the...